The Gospel, Luke 7:1-10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to say, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, welcome. I trust wherever you're at today, you've come to the right place. Amen to that? Amen. To hear the word of God. We're going to be looking at Luke 7, verses 1-10, pretty much the verses, verse by verse. I want to thank many of you for the cards that you sent upon the loss of my mother. I mentioned that I don't deal very well with loss. I mean, endings are sad. Talk about how there's kind of a wintry feeling to loss. And grief is painful, at least for me, mightily painful. So thank you for the cards, you know. As there are more and more candles on my birthday cake, a glowing fire. Who am I kidding? Who puts 60 candles on a birthday cake, of course? I mean, what do you put? One or two or three, four? Just kind of symbolize that as such. But my point is, I'm not able to run from or hide from. And that's been my inclination because of my fear of pain and loss to deny it, to run from it. And so God is just kind of, he's helping me through this journey to face grief and loss and discover his presence, his power, his hope, his assurance. And so thank you for the cards that you you sent. And here are just a couple. "We are thinking about you with our hearts." And the Bible reference, the power of God's word to bring comfort, assurance. These words from 5:4 of Matthew. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Another card. I got this from my friend Mike. "With sympathy for the loss of your mother." The word from Isaiah 66:12. "For this is what the Lord says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you." He writes, "John, your mom is a great gal. I'm truly glad I got to meet her. Find peace in knowing she is with God and family." Amen to that. So thank you. Scripture references the power of God's word. That's what I'm talking about. The authority and power of Jesus, and his word is an extension of Jesus, the authority and power of his word to bring forth a powerful reality in our midst. That's what we're focusing on. That's what we see in our reading for today. So I invite you to look at verse 1 of chapter 7. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, underline, if you are underlining, sayings and hearing. Sayings, of course, are referring back to, Luke chapter 6 and the Sermon on the Plain, if you will. And the sayings, the teachings are about disciples. And disciples are to love their enemies, to do good to those who hate you. Now, without the power of God's word through the work of the Spirit, transforming, changing our hearts a bit, empowering us to love people, this word would be bad news. Wouldn't you agree with me? We would not be equipped to do something that's beyond us. The good news is Jesus' teachings have the power to create faith, bring that transformation, to help us to live into new realities. For this reason, part of Jesus' ministry was the teaching of the word and the hearing then on our part of that word. But also we are told that he entered Capernaum. Now, many of you know that Jesus was rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. By his very own family, they thought he was off his rocker. By those who gathered in his synagogue, they sent him to the edge of the hill there. And so what does he do? He's looking and he knows that there are other family out there with whom he can stand shoulder to shoulder in mission and ministry. He discovers persons of peace, Peter and the rest of the disciples. They receive his teaching. As mentioned, they stand shoulder to shoulder as they go forth in mission to further the kingdom. My friends, as we do ministry, we need to be gathered as family with others so that we can then speak the word of God into each other's lives. Because it is daunting this day and age to go and make disciples of all nations, right? It's going to be only by the power and authority of God's word that this will come to fruition. So he's teaching. People are hearing. He's going to where people are receiving. Verse 2 then. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. Now, the centurion is probably Roman. He has this authority. He's a military commander, perhaps of 80 to 100 or so. He perhaps received this post because he comes from a politically prominent family. We learn, too, that he has servants. So he's a man of means, a man of wealth. We learn, too, that he built the Jewish synagogue. And so he perhaps had funding, he had means, he was a benefactor of such, a Roman benefactor on behalf of the Jewish people. This man, however, is not typical. He's not typical of other people in that society who had prominence and power and means. They treated slaves like inanimate objects, just tools, or like animals, insofar as they're productive, fine, if they're not, just discard them. But this man, he highly valued his slave. He's ill. He's at the point of death. This man needs compassion. He needs the miracle of God if he's going to survive. And 3 then, we read these words. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. Even though he had means, resources, we see that he understands his need. He's dependent. And this pagan, if you will, is open to this Jesus of Nazareth. That's humility. That's humility. He believes, he's heard about this Jesus. He's open. His reputation precedes, perhaps, that he has authority and power to heal. So he comes. Verse 4 then, and 5. When they came to Jesus, these Jewish elders, not necessarily religious folks, perhaps civic people, when they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." Now, what do you hear there? Entitlement, right? They come with a sense of entitlement. Hey, man, he's worthy. He's done good deeds. He loves our people. He built a synagogue. Jesus, you need to do this, Entitlement. Different, however, now this man who is compassionate and humble, this centurion, sends another delegation. Interesting, these are his friends. They do not come. Now, they speak for him, but they do not come with a sense of entitlement. Look at verse 6. And it's interesting, Jesus is willing to go with these Jewish people to this pagan. The gospel is for all. And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent his friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am unworthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you." He's humble and he's paying deference to Jesus. He understands Jesus' Jewish piety, that if Jesus came to him, he would defile Jesus. Or if Jesus came to his home, Jesus would defile himself. This prominent man comes in compassion, humble, and dependent upon Jesus. This man, this centurion, humble and dependent upon Jesus. And we see, however, there's a shift, there's a twist now. He's humble, he's dependent. But look what happens in verse 7. "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word and let my servant be healed." But only speak the word and let my servant be healed. While he understands his own need, he's humble. He also, however, has confidence in the one who has ultimate authority. And that's Jesus, and Jesus and the authority of his word. Jesus, in these words, in a sense, are almost imperatives. They're commands. He's bold in faith because he knows Jesus has authority and power that his word does. So he just comes and he says, "Jesus, speak your word. My servant will be healed." I mentioned this message is about the authority and power of Jesus and his powerful word, an extension of his authority. Are we starting to understand what's unfolding here? We read in Hebrews 4:12, if I could, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Do you believe that? Is that our posture of faith? Read this with me. "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword." I was with the men this weekend, came home yesterday afternoon. Paul Sorensen was doing some teaching on forgiveness later on in Luke chapter 7. That's what we might be talking about next week. But about the power of forgiveness, and those who are forgiven much then forgive others. And I realized there was some unforgiveness in my heart. You know, the log in my own eye. And the power of God's word to change my thinking, to bring forth a new reality. That the word of God is indeed active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Do we believe that? Or it's kind of like, you know, "Oh, jeez, you know, dust that baby off, man. Dried old, you know, writ." Huh? I mentioned the book Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom last week. Anybody read that book? Strongly encourage you. Buy it. Read it. She tells about the incredible blessing of God's provision of one copy of the Bible in Dutch. In their incarceration in Ravensbrück concentration camp. And how powerful the word of God was for those who were suffering in their survival. In her own words, "As for us, from morning until lights out, whenever we were not in ranks or roll call, our Bibles at the center of an ever-widening circle of help and hope. Like waves clustered around the blazing fire, we gathered about it, holding out our hearts to its warmth and light. The blacker the night around us grew, the brighter and truer and more beautiful burned the word of God, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors, she reflects. It was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it. Minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be. We are. Talk about the power of the word to create a new reality, to sustain life. Authoritative. I said as I began, I'm not sure where you're at today. But I trust in the power of the word, wherever you're at, to bring you comfort, assurance, and hope, to empower and to strengthen you, to guide you, to let you know you're beloved of God. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The centurion said, speak the word, and my servant will be healed. This centurion got authority, didn't he? He says, whenever I say something, it happens. People jump to their feet and they act. And Jesus said, you know, in all of Israel, I've not seen such faith as I see in this centurion. The centurion got it. He got it. He understood the authority and power of Jesus and the authority and power of his word. And he was ready to hear and receive the blessing of it. The word of God is a game changer. Hear it. Believe it. I'm wondering today, as Jesus kind of looks into the hearts in each and every one of us, I wonder to what extent he's amazed by our getting it, if you will. His authority and power, the authority and power of his word. We're willing to hear, receive, let it do its work. I want to talk briefly about that. There's a lot of good news here. This Roman centurion, you know, a pagan, a Roman, yet he was humble. It wasn't about him, his position, his power, no sense of entitlement. It's not about you and me. Well, I don't have enough faith. Oh, you know what? I'm too busy. I can't read the word. You know what? It's really about coming humbly before God to hear his word. That's kind of what we bring, a willingness to approach humbly God, to hear his word. If I could have the word humility up there. It's really about humility and understanding your great need. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what. It's about a humility. And that really brings us then to the second thing. You know, amazing, the authority and power of God, amazing word to create new realities. It is truly about hearing and trusting the word. Hearing and trusting the word. The centurion had heard about Jesus, but somehow we don't fully understand. He trusted in that word, just speak the word, right? And as I mentioned, the good news too here is this. I said something kind of earlier. You know how sometimes you say things, go, maybe that didn't sound quite right. You know, you want to back up out of it. I said, I'm not a man of great faith. But the word of God has the power to create great faith, to bring forth a reality. My trust is not my trust in my faith. My trust is in God and in the power of his word. And that's the good news. Come into the hearing of it. Let it do its work. It is performative. It will accomplish what God desires to accomplish, to bring forth his kingdom, to create faith, which then trusts and believes that this word is true. It says this. So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the word of Christ. Isn't that wonderful news? a living and active word to speak into our lives, no matter what our situation, come humbly, come before, with whatever little faith you have. Let God do God's work in your midst. I mentioned that Corey and her sister Betsy and the others, you know, like waifs, she said, before blazing fire came, before the word of God, came before God. What's amazing, however, is how they were even able to gather around the word in the first place. Ravensbrook was a horrific place. Stench, the bedding, smell, pipes broken, backing up, smell. But what they hated the most were fleas. Fleas, you know, they lay down and they bite and they pinch. Corey, how can we live in such a place? And Betsy was kind of a model of faith, and she was reflecting on the teaching that they read, the word of God that they read earlier about how we are to rejoice always, to pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances. And she was kind of adamant, we need to give thanks for fleas. And Corey said, you know what? You've gone too far. This time, you know, she admired her older sister. This time she said, Betsy was wrong. But a week or two later, Betsy came to Corey, and Corey kind of remarked, geez, you're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself. Betsy's response was, you know, we've never understood why we've been able to have such freedom in this large room to read the Word of God. Well, I found out. That afternoon, she said, there had been confusion in the group about sock sizes, so they asked the supervisor to come in and settle it, but she wouldn't. She would not step through the door into the larger, big dormitory area. Neither would any of the other guards. Do you know why, Corey? Betsy couldn't keep the triumph from her voice. Because of the fleas. The fleas. We can trust the word of God, even though we have just a little bit, even though there's some doubt, right? Even though there's a little bit of faith, the word of God is sure. The word of God is true. As I mentioned, you know, my struggle with loss, sadness, I read that hymn, you know, now the green blade rises, the wintriness of grief, our hearts. And here's another card I received. And promises of God's comfort and hope. John 11, 25 through 26. I have preached on this passage at least 50 to 100 times at memorials and funerals. And now I'm reading it for me. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life in the face of Lazarus' death. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Oh, to hang on to that word, or that word hangs on to me and God does its work. I have mustard seed faith, but I trust in the power of God's word. Friends, the word of God is living and active. No matter what your circumstance or station, you know, come humbly before, hear the word, bring, you know, little faith, mustard seed faith. God will work, I can assure you. God will work. You will be amazed what God starts to do, the work through you, in you, and through you. And as we are amazed, guess what? Jesus will be amazed by our faith, and that'll be good. Amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the good news today. Man, God, it's a slog at times, God, in this world. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our situation, we're busy, God. We need the grace, Lord, to just come before you, to have a hearing of your word. Holy Spirit, bless the word that we need to hear mightily into your hearts, that we might grow and may more perfectly love you and be more bold in mission to go make disciples of all nations. In the name of Jesus, amen.